Appreciate what's gone on before, and a lot of things I could say by way of introduction, like the preacher that said before he starts preaching he wanted to say something. That's a joke, get it? Okay. It's raining. Maybe you're a little down, but we're going to get you up, Lord willing. He said that some days are good hair days, and at my age, brother, I'm just glad to have an any hair day. So I'm thankful for a lot of things. I appreciate Elder Hobbywalk's preaching, always have. He gets so much essence and meaning out of things, and I don't, and I admit that. But that's okay, because we're different, and that's fine. But I want to preach about something kind of simple this morning, and this is the perfect weather for it. The rain's pouring down and covering everything, and I want to talk about baptism. They call us Baptist. We didn't call ourselves that, by the way. You should know that. That the name that we have, we did not select. We were given that name not that long ago by other people. And the reason was that we insisted on baptism being done a certain way and for a certain reason. If you go with me to John chapter 3, I want to start at the very beginning. There were ceremonial and ritual washings in those days. But that's not the baptism I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the baptism, and it's a big subject, but I want to talk about the baptism that we're familiar with. First of all, being a Baptist, it would be embarrassing, I would think, if you couldn't defend baptism when they call you Baptist. You ought to be able to defend baptism if you can't defend anything else. You ought to be able to defend that. So some of you may say, well, now look, Brother Glenn, I've been baptized years ago. I've heard a lot of sermons. I'm an expert on baptism. How many people have you converted to be baptized lately? Maybe you're not as good at it as you think you are. So let's talk about it. I've baptized at least three people in this church I can think of. And usually when I preach somewhere, there's somebody there that joined the church and was baptized while I was preaching. So I like the subject of baptism. I like to address it, and I can defend it. And I want to give you a few things that you can say about it when you talk to other people. Jesus Christ, it says, chapter 3 in Matthew, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That's about a 70-mile walk. That's a 70-mile walk. That took a couple days at least, maybe 3 days, to walk to John. Okay, Jesus does that. And then it says, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Let's get the picture. John is doing a ceremonial type washing or baptizing. He's telling the people repent. The slope is muddy. He's been doing that all day. It's a muddy slope. And Jesus comes, and John recognizes him because they're related. And John looks up and says, behold the Lamb of God. This is another place that taketh away the sin of the world. He stops his baptism, stops his baptizing to make a pronouncement. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, I want you to look. This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to do it. What you've just been talking about, he's going to do it. The grace, he's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. And Jesus comes down that slippery slope and wades out into the water. The God of heaven in glory wades into the water. And he says to John, I want you to baptize me. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Does he need to be baptized so he can go to heaven? Yeah. Foolishness. How about so he can become a child of God?
No,
that won't work either. So all the things you hear about baptism, you can defeat it just by knowing that Jesus was baptized. If you know that, you can defeat false doctrine. You don't have to argue. You don't have to hit people over the head with the Bible. You just have to say, well, why was Jesus baptized? See, and so he comes to John. And John says, I'm not fit to baptize you. And Jesus said, it's not about fitness. It's about obedience. Those of you sitting there thinking, I can't get baptized because I'm not fit, you will never be fit. You can't possibly be fit. But it's not about your fitness. It's about his fitness.
Right.
And so John said, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, now listen. I'm putting my words. Jesus says, now listen. There's only one way to do this, and it has to be done right. And I'm the first fruits among many brethren, and I have to be done right. And you're going to do it, and you're going to do it right now. And John said, okay. Imagine putting your hand behind God's head and lowering him into the water. Think of the drama for Jesus, because this portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I do it in water. Jesus knew he would have to do it for real. He was going to end up doing this for real. He was going to end up dying, being buried, and resurrected. He knew that when John did that symbolically. Thank God you and I only have to do it symbolically. What if God said, at a certain age, I want you to be crucified and buried? We should do it. We would do it. We should do it. Thank God he didn't say that. He said, I'll let you do it in water. That's a lot better for us to do it in water. So that's the scene. And so Jesus told him that he had to do it, and he did it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. My students used to say, you know, I used to teach history, where would you like to be if you could go back to any time in history? I always told them right here. Right there. And I'll tell you why. I'll read it to you. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Are you picturing it? And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It wasn't a dove. Paint it all you want. It never was a dove. It was like a dove. And lighting upon him. Now you got two things there, right? You got Jesus going up, the Spirit of God coming down, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have the Trinity right there. Man could see or experience the Trinity right there. Amen. That's better than Gettysburg. That's better than any other time in history when you could stand on that shore and experience the Trinity all in one. And what brought the Trinity together? Baptism. That's what brought the Trinity together. I want you to understand that when they call me a Baptist, I'm thrilled at the title, because baptism is an amazing thing. So we ought to be thrilled by it. So let's take a look at Matthew 28. Jesus now gives his last instructions. We saw that he entered the ministry when he got baptized. That's how he entered his ministry. That's how he began his ministry. Now Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is now leaving last words in Matthew 28. And what does he say in Matthew 28, verse 19? Let me read verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I've been crucified. I've been risen again. The Father has placed a seal of approval. All my people, all the elect of God, are going into glory. I've done everything perfectly. And now I want to leave you some instructions. You can imagine their ears picked up. What must we do? These are important words. And he says, go ye therefore. Because I have been completely successful at everything I have done, and the Father has approved it with the seal of approval, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we teaching them, Lord? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the first thing he said, I want you to teach them, to be baptized. Now, he uses a different word in the next verse, teaching them. It's a different Greek word. I don't think you have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible, okay? But it helps for preachers to know it so they can explain it. That's okay. So the first word, teaching, means to show them to do this. The next word means to continually to teach. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. And even on to the end of the world. What's the meaning of those two verses? Okay, number one. The first thing I have to do is teach you to be baptized. If you're sitting here and you say, Brother Glenn, I want you to give me some deep theological points. If you haven't been baptized, you don't get any. You don't get them. You've got to be baptized first to get the points. And then once you get them, then it's a lifelong dialogue process of teaching you all things whatsoever he has commanded. Let me put it to you this way. I talked to somebody about this last night. You've got to pay your dues, your tuition, before you go to school. If you don't pay your tuition and you just attend classes, they're not going to give you the credits. They first want to see that you are committed, and so they want some money because that shows commitment. Always does. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is, if you want good Christian students, you've got to baptize them to see their commitment. Otherwise, you're just an observer. So this is the way to turn from being an observer to being a student. You know, you can audit classes in some colleges and some subjects. You pay like a minimal amount and you can sit there. You cannot participate and you won't get any credit for it, but you can observe. You're kind of like a bump on a log. How was church? Fine. What did he preach about? I don't know. Baptism or something. Resurrection. I don't know. Ecclesiastes. I don't know. You going next week? Maybe. You have no commitment. I don't blame you. If you don't have any commitment, why should you be excited? But I'll tell you what, you get baptized, that's like paying your dues. That's like paying your tuition. And now you're part of everything that goes on. And now you are finally ready to be taught. That's not my idea. That's God's idea. That's what Jesus said in those two verses. You don't need to know the whole Bible. Get those two verses. He says, first teach them to be baptized, and then teach them everything else for the rest of their lives. But do first things first. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. I love the book of Acts as good as any book in the Bible. I like even the title, Acts. You know, when Jesus said, follow me, he was always moving. I like the book of Acts. It's about the things they did, not just the things they said. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. It's a very familiar place. I preach about it all the time in my church. Acts chapter 2. Let's go to verse 37. We'll start way down there. Verse 37. Oh, man, it's been a wonderful time. The church just formed up. They were all new. The only thing they'd done is they had met in conference and picked a new apostle because one of them was missing. Judas was missing. So they picked a new apostle. Really, the only thing they'd done as a church is meet in conference. And that's kind of dry. And, you know, I know maybe your conferences are exciting. Mine are not. And they met in conference. They picked a new apostle. But now the Holy Ghost comes upon them in Acts 2. And Jesus told them, don't you do anything till you get the Holy Ghost. They said, we're going to go talk about you. He said, don't talk about me. Don't do anything till you get the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And then they started preaching. And man, they started preaching, and they preached with other tongues, not in other tongues. I want to make that point quick. And they start preaching, and Peter preaches about the resurrection. Oh man, he hits them. And he said, not only was Jesus crucified, but you did it. You're the ones that did it. And he's pointing to them. You, I saw you there. You did it. And he hits them hard. He convicts them. And their spirits drop down. And they said, what should we do? Well, he said, come among us for 4 or 5 years. Read some of our books. Listen to our radio programs. And maybe you want to join us. What did he say? He said the same thing John the Baptist said. He said the same thing Jesus said. Two words, repent and be baptized. That's what he told them to do. He didn't tell them to come back next week. He didn't tell them to get on our web page. He said, repent and be baptized. He said, well, they're not going to do that. 3,000 did a lot more than they're going to do it here today. We might get 5 or 6 today. I don't know. But you don't think I'm preaching this for drill, do you? I want something coming back. You know. So 3,000 said, we'll do it. Now, I don't know how they did it. I know, I'm pretty sure this, Peter didn't do all 3,000 of them. He'd still be doing it. So we know that didn't happen. And I figured it probably took him several hours for each one of the apostles to take a group and baptize them. And it said the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why? Because they knew so much about the Bible? No. Because they liked the pastor? No. Because they'd heard the gospel message and they responded immediately. Now, a lot of you have raised children. Do you know how happy you were when your children responded instantly? Yeah. My son's here, and one of my grandsons. I think they'll attest to that fact. I don't like delayed obedience. I didn't like it in school. I'd tell a student, come up here, I want to talk to you. And you know how the young men would get in school, the high school, you know. I tell them, just keep it up. Keep it up. Because the longer you take coming down here, the madder I get. And I remember telling someone, one of them said, you're going to take me to the office, aren't you? You're going to send me to the office. I said, no, dude, I'm taking you. Come on, let's go. And then he'd start that long walk. And that didn't work until he got outside and it was just me and him. And I guarantee you things speeded up real fast. I don't like delayed obedience. If I have authority over somebody and I tell them to do something, I want it done when I tell them to do it. And I'm a sinner. I'm useless. Like he's been preaching. You're right, brother. You hit me on the head there. Imagine how God feels when you wander up around his service, moseying around like that. You know, yeah, I heard that sermon and I'm going to do it someday. It ain't going to be today, I'll tell you that. Listen, God's not happy with that. He wants instant obedience. They were instantly obedient, and that's where the church started to grow. It grew from 3,000 people who were instantly obedient. And so when they went home, because they didn't all live there, when they spread out and went home around the Mediterranean basin, that's what grew the church. People who were instantly obedient. And that's what will grow this church. People who are instantly obedient. Camp Creek Church will grow when the members are instantly obedient and when the visitors are instantly obedient and join the church. When I address a visitor at my church, and I'm thankful being in Orlando, outside of Orlando, you get a lot of walk-in visitors. People are there on vacation. They see a church. They want to go to church. They're good people, you know. And then we get people come in off the street, and we're very thankful for that. And I always walk up to them if I see them first, before church starts, and I say, my name is Glenn Blanchard. I'm the pastor here. I am so glad that you've come to worship with us today, and I hope when we open the doors for membership at the end of the service that you'll join our church today. We'd love to have you. I've had members just be in shock. You want them to join today? Absolutely. One sister who had grown up in the old Baptist church said, if you'd said that to me when I first came here, I'd have never joined. I said, I don't have to worry about you. We got you. I'm looking for somebody new. Somebody hopefully a little more open-minded. But anyway, I'm excited about people joining the church, and I want them to join the church when they're supposed to. I didn't. I waited. I held off. It was the dumbest thing I ever did, was to hold off from joining the church. But I corrected it, because the smartest thing I ever did was come up and join it. And I was scared to death. Scared to death. But I did it anyway. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Okay, so we have this great crowd baptizing. Peter and the apostles baptized 3,000 people, and those people are faithful, and they continue in the doctrine. But we got a different baptism here. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, and I love the book of Acts, saying, arise and go, and toward the south. And you know what happens? He goes, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, for years, I tried to make that Ethiopian a white man. I said that he was probably a Jew, and he'd gone down there to take a position. Listen, he's black, okay? He's just black. So that's the way it is. And at my church, we got about six or seven black people there, and I baptized six of them, I think. And that's just the way it is in our church. But anyway, and there's a long story about a lot of that, how it can open up your field for evangelism when you decide to evangelize everybody instead of just people that look like you. A lot of things that happened in the early church because of the Spirit being there and so forth. Philip goes up to him and says, what are you reading? And he quotes a passage from the Bible. He's a good Jew. He's been up to Pentecost, and so he's coming back. And Philip preaches to him, and I wanted to give you just a little bit in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now you say, well, what part of Jesus did he preach? I'm not exactly sure because I don't have it, but notice verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I know that eunuch was a rich man, says that. I know he had water in there in the chariot with him, in his conveyance. Why did he wait to be baptized until he saw a certain water, a big enough water for them to go into? I don't know what Philip preached to him exactly, but I know he preached baptism. Right. Or the eunuch wouldn't have known it. He didn't understand it. So when Philip got done preaching to him, I'm sure he preached about the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he's been here, he's been crucified. And he probably showed him about his life, some of the miracles, but he sure showed him about baptism, because the eunuch's response to Philip's sermon was, I need to be baptized.
Amen.
So that should be your response to this sermon today. If you haven't done it, your response, you've got to be as good as that eunuch, right? So your response should be, I need to be baptized.
Right.
Notice that the eunuch knew not to be sprinkled. He had water in there with him. Now, there's Christian denominations now that sprinkle. By the way, all Christian denominations baptize. All Christian denominations baptize. But some do it by sprinkling. And they say, well, we've been washed in the blood. I said, no, you've been dry cleaned. Just a little sprinkle, you know. Anyway, we believe in immersion, right? And so when I got baptized, one of the teachers at school said, well, you joined the Lord's army. I said, no, I joined his Navy. See, we've been all the way dunked under, you know. And I'm not throwing off anybody else's baptism, because I was sprinkled as a Lutheran when I was 13. So I'm not throwing off. I'm just saying that we believe in doing it this way. And so did Philip and the eunuch, because it would have been a lot easier to sprinkle him in that dry area if he had just done it that way. But Philip said, no, we have to do it this way. Philip said, if thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all you need to believe to be baptized. You don't have to know 800 scripture verses. You don't need to have attended a class. You don't need to have been here any other time than this morning. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to be baptized, because that's what it's all about. This man, we don't know what happened to him, but I wonder if Philip wasn't the first preacher to yell bingo. Because I would yell bingo when he said that. I said, bingo, you got it. That's it. That's all. If that's what you got out of my sermon, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you got all you need. You can get all your teaching after that, but first we're going to baptize you. First we're going to get you initiated. First you're going to put on a team jersey, buddy. You've been wearing that yarmulke and that Jewish prayer shawl and carrying around that ram's horn. It's time for you to shed that stuff and put on the baptism of Jesus Christ. We're going to give you a new uniform. You just joined a new team. And so he was baptized. They both rejoiced in verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Amen.
Every time we have a baptism in our church, they break out in applause. And at first it was like, and now they just let it rip, because I love it. If you don't rejoice when somebody's baptized, you shouldn't have any more baptisms. You ought to be rejoicing. I was in a little church in Alabama. Listen, that church was so old and people were old. And I thought, it was a Sunday night, and I thought, let me preach and get out of here and go home. There's nothing here. Well, the singing was a lot better than I thought it was going to be. And I preached pretty good. Four young people joined the church, and that church went charismatic. They pushed me out of the way, and I'm not easy pushed. They pushed me right into the wall, and they walked by me and people were hooping and hollering, praising the Lord, whistling. The young people in the back were whistling, and they were clapping. When these people joined the church, we went to the pastor's house, I think it was, that night, and we were up to like 12:30. They made refreshments. They got pizza. We had a ball. And I thought, this is the way you're supposed to do when people join the church. Not, can I have a motion? We have a second. All in favor, aye. When you want to be baptized? Third Monday in June or something? What do you want? Fire up, man. Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Is Jesus just using hyperbole? Is he just making stuff up? Or is it true that when somebody comes down the aisle and joins the church, they go into glory and they just fly around up there and have a ball? I believe they do, because that's what he said. He said there's more joy in heaven. So we have to have that joy. We have to know that that's a joyous occasion for us. Acts chapter 9, we see the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus. Jesus strikes him down and said, why, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul never saw Jesus Christ before that moment. You notice what Jesus said, though? Do you get it? When you're persecuting my children, you're persecuting me. So I hadn't done anything to Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, you're doing it to my children just like you're doing it to me. Saul realized that's Jesus Christ and he's alive. And what happened then? I'm just going to make it short, verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose. And what happened? Was baptized. Why? Because he received instruction from Ananias. And when he received the instruction and he realized Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is alive, what's the first thing this great theologian did? And he was a great theologian. This great theologian said, I need to be baptized. And they baptized him. So I put it this way. It doesn't matter if there's 3,000 people that join the church today, or one Ethiopian eunuch, or a great intellectual. It doesn't matter. We're going to baptize everybody the same way. We're all coming to the Lord exactly the same way. That's the lesson in this whole thing. And the primitive Baptists have refused, down through the centuries, we have refused to change. We will not change. We demand that a person present themselves before the church and that they be baptized exactly the way Jesus was. And we don't do that for our benefit. We do it for yours. Years from now, after your baptism, I want you to be able to look back and say, that's the one thing I did exactly like Jesus Christ. I haven't done anything else like he told me to do. This brother's painting a beautiful picture here this weekend of that. Haven't preached like I was supposed to preach. I haven't been the husband I was supposed to be. Haven't been the father I was supposed to be. Haven't been the pastor I was supposed to be. But I'll tell you one shining moment I had. The day they put me under the water just like they did Jesus. Because I did it just like him.
Amen.
I did it just like him. That's one thing in my life I can point to and say, I've done it just like Jesus Christ. In fact, I've done it twice. I'll explain that to you sometime. But had to do it twice, as both times by primitive Baptist ministers. We'll talk about that maybe. We'll talk about it right now. Acts chapter 19. Time gets away. We've already got lunch out there, so that's not an invitation for you to go out and get started. But we do have it. Acts chapter 19. Let's talk about rebaptism. I've had a great blessing to be able to rebaptize, what I call rebaptize, a lot of people. I've baptized at least 6 Catholics in my church, and if I baptize 4 more, I get a free trip to the Vatican. And I don't know what that means, but everybody likes it, so I'd say it. But I guess I've baptized just about, I've even baptized a former Buddhist, and that was maybe last year. So when I talk to people about baptism, a lot of the people I talk to have already been baptized in another denomination, and it's my job to show them why they need to be rebaptized. Now, I have several things I'll share with you about that, but let's start here. In Acts chapter 19, there was a man named Apollos, and he was a good man. And he went around baptizing people, but he only understood the baptism of John the Baptist, did not understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when Paul found out, and I'm making this short, when Paul found out, he told them they had to be rebaptized. They had not been baptized correctly to continue in this new Christian church, this new Christian denomination. So Paul rebaptized them. So if you say rebaptism isn't right, you're going to have to argue with the greatest theologian in the world, and that's the Apostle Paul, who did it. So rebaptism, that's okay. It's okay to do that. And he didn't throw any dirt on Apollos when he did it. So when people come to me and they say, well, I've already been baptized once, I never, never make fun of their first baptism. Never. It may have been the most spiritual moment in their lives. They say, well, what about the man that did it? I don't agree with what the man that did it believes, but I agree that he was probably a good man, unless you were baptized by the Hell's Angels. You know, he was a good man. He did the best he knew how. What about the church? I'm sure you were baptized into a good church. But it wasn't our church. And it wasn't by one of our ministers. And now you've decided to not serve the church you were baptized in, and you want to come to one of our churches. And we are glad to have you. We are thrilled to have you. I love to have people come who say, I'm not happy with my church anymore. I'm not happy with the teachings in my church anymore. I'm not happy with the direction in my church anymore. I like this church, and I want to come here from now on, and I want to be a member. And I say, okay, then, have you been baptized? Almost all, every time they say, yes, I have. Have you been baptized by immersion? Yes, good, then you know how to do it. It won't be hard for you to do it again, will it? 9 times out of 10, that gets them right there. Gets them right there. They say, okay. If it doesn't, I have to come up with illustrations to make them feel good about what I'm asking them to do. And I want them to feel good about it. So I never knock what they've done the first time. What they've done the first time was the best they could do at that time. So I try to come up with illustration. I told some of the people, some of them last night. And I'm no sports person, so don't hold me to the exact names. But it was the San Francisco Giants baseball. Mm-hmm. Is that Giants? L.A. Dodgers baseball. One player went from San Francisco to L.A. And when they played each other, he stepped out on the field and they didn't know to boo or to clap. They were confused because now here he was in a different uniform, and yet they loved him when he was in San Francisco. And he sensed that, and he went up to the manager of the L.A. Dodgers, which I believe was Tommy Lasorda, and he gave him a big hug right in front of everybody. Everybody then knew what to do. San Francisco booed him like crazy, and L.A. clapped and hooted for him. And that's what we're asking you to do in baptism. You have changed teams, and all we're asking you to do is to embrace the leader of your new team. That's all. So everybody will know where you stand. I don't want to confuse your old church, and I don't want to confuse your new church. You need to make a stand. You need to make it clear whose side you're on. That's one way, I think, to explain it. There are others, and you can probably come up with some yourself. But the idea is, when we want people to be rebaptized, you can show them where it is in the Bible. But you can also show them the importance of keeping order in the house of God. I looked this up today in Ephesians 4, 5. This is the place where Paul says there's one true faith, one true God, one true baptism. But I just added the words true. He didn't. He said there's one faith, one baptism, one God, one Lord. When Paul wrote that, that was true. It's not true today. That's not true today. We have muddied the waters. There's not one faith today. You know that. There's churches all over this area that have different faiths than we do. Christian churches that have different faiths than we do. So you know that we have muddied the waters there. And there's not just one baptism. I've been baptized 3 times. So I know that that's not true. It was true when Paul did it because everything was perfect when Paul did it. It's not true anymore. We've had 2,000 years to mess it up. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. We're good at it. Solomon only took a lifetime. We've taken 2,000 years. And we've messed things up. So now we have to set it right. And the only way I know to set it right is if you want to be a member of the church that I pastor, I want you to declare to this church that you're going to serve in what you really believe. I can't accept the... Okay, if baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's symbolic of that, then it has to be symbolic of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and what he accomplished in those 3 things. If you think that Jesus died to make all men savable, and you baptize somebody under those conditions, I can't accept that baptism. Because I don't think he died to make all men savable. I think he died to save the elect. See, we don't agree about what Jesus did on the cross. So how can we agree on this baptism? And I'm not putting the man down either. He can put me down if he wants. I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying we don't believe the same thing. And I'll put it this way. If you pay tuition at Yale and take your classes at Harvard, I'm assuming you're brilliant, you take your classes at Harvard and it's the end of the semester, who's going to give you a grade? Yale's not giving you a grade. You didn't go there. Harvard's not giving you a grade. You didn't pay your tuition there. You got nothing. Bupkis, you're done. Zero. You have no transcript. In order to get your grades from the same place you're being taught, you have to pay your tuition. You have to sign up. You have to join that college. This is the same thing. I've argued with people about this sometimes. I had one young man. I was in the hospital. He argued with me 12:30. Finally, the nurse came in and said, if his blood pressure goes up one more time, you're out of here. That's what she told him. Finally, I said, look, His name was Joshua. I said, Josh, let me just tell you the way it is. My church, my rules. You want to be a member of this church? You're going by my rules. I've used everything I know how to do. I've exhausted every argument. You're not buying it. You're not listening. My church, my rules. That's it. I was exasperated. He joined 2 weeks later. Thank the Lord. So people started calling us Anabaptist. That means rebaptizers. That's what they called us. We never called ourselves that name. If you want to trace the primitive Baptist history, use the word Anabaptist. They called us other names in between, some good, some not so good, but the Anabaptist mantle kind of fell over us. What was the result of that? Well, they tried to kill us. Well, that's a fact. That's a historical fact. They tried to kill us. Ever heard of the Spanish Inquisition? Yeah. They tried to kill us. They came pretty close sometimes. But you can trace our history through their writings because they always write about us and how bad we are. It separated us from the Roman Catholic Church very early in Christian history, because when former Roman Catholics joined our group, we rebaptized them. That made the Catholic Church furious that we would not accept their work. It made the Reformers furious. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, they became furious at Anabaptists for not accepting their reformed work. We still don't. The Church of England, Henry VIII, Church of England, we refused to accept their baptism. He thought he'd done a good thing. All other denominations today, we refuse to accept their baptism. We always have, for over 2,000 years. We have insisted that baptism be done by men who believe in salvation by grace for God's elect. And we will baptize people who believe that into our church, where we will continue to teach you for a lifetime these things we know and that God teaches us. It's real simple. It's not complicated. You say, well, Brother Glenn, I like my first baptism. I don't want to be mean, and I don't. But if you really like your first baptism and you thought it was right, you need to go there to be instructed by those people about what they believe in God. You say, well, I don't believe what they believe in God. I believe what's preached here at Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Then would you please pay your tuition and sign up so you can be taught and you can be a student here and you can be enrolled instead of sitting there auditing a class all the time like a bump on log? Come on in. We want you. We want to baptize you. We want to rebaptize people. It separated Jesus from the Pharisees. It separated Paul from the Sanhedrin. It separated Glenn from the devil. Because I'll tell you something else baptism will do. Baptism changed me, because now I was a member of the church. I had a team jacket. I stuck out like a sore thumb. Hey, Glenn, payday. We're down at the schoolhouse. What do you think teachers do with payday at the schoolhouse? Go to Barnes & Noble and get some books about Shakespeare. No! Go have a beer. Deserve it. Come on, Glenn, we're going. We're going over to the Dew Drop In or the Crystal Pistol, whatever it is. I said, I can't go. Why not? You always go. Can't go now. I joined the church last week. They won't be there. It's not about them being there. I'm not on your team anymore. I still like you guys. We're still friends. I'll do anything I can for you. You help me too, but listen here. I'm not on your team anymore. I got a different team jersey on. And I'm going to embrace my Tommy Lasorda, Jesus Christ. I'm going to embrace him, and I want everybody to know it too, that I've changed. And sometimes that fortifies me when I get weak and I get ready to do something I shouldn't. Uh-oh, you're a member of the church now. You can't. Oh, yeah. And maybe I'm a little sad even at the time because I'm not perfect. but I know what team I'm on. And I'm not going to bat for some other team that looks good at the moment with my jersey on from this team. Even when my team is being put down, even when my team is being made fun of, even when my team is depressing me sometimes, I'm staying with my team. I joined the team and I'm staying there. And you know what I want you to do this morning? If you haven't been baptized in a primitive Baptist church, I want you to join the team this morning. We'd love to have you come down and hit a few with us. All you need to do is say, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all you have to say. And if you can't say that, just come down with tears in your eyes and we'll get it. Most of the time when I ask people and they come down, you want to say something? They don't. And I'm not going to ask them to make a speech in that kind of emotional state. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can tell me that this morning by walking down the aisle. Your feet will speak louder than your words. And if you'll do that, I know the pastor here will be glad to baptize you. And I've spent a lot of time with this pastor. He'll be glad to teach you the Word of God because it's taught in this place. And you ought to enroll and become a student here. Come down and get baptized while we sing. Please, come on down.
Amen. Amen. Funny amen to that. We do invite any of you that would like to join and worship with us and heed these words with intimacy.